kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
I have a title for us to consider, a very important one, one that we know well, but we need to go over these points, I think, to just remind ourselves. And we're calling this teaching today, We Are to Take the Overcoming Life Seriously. We are to take the overcoming life seriously. I don't hear the word overcoming used very often in Christendom. When I listen to sometimes to teachings or share and talk with other Christians, it's not really a word that comes up that much. And yet, the book of Revelation opens up with seven churches about overcoming. The book of Revelation is indeed for the end times, as we know. And the key to it is overcoming. And yet it's something that's not really taught much about, or possibly even understood. And we talk about it much, don't we, in the assembly. And we've had teaching over the years on it, and from Faith Assembly and so on. And yet it's not something that has moved rapidly around the world like a great revival. On the contrary, it seems that few really understand this and know what this is really about. So this is why I'm calling this teaching today, We Are to Take the Overcoming Life Seriously. You see, the overcoming life is the pathway into the deeper life. That is the key to this. It is the pathway into that deeper life, that walk in the Spirit that Romans 8 tells us that we should walk in. And we know that the Lord's message to the seven churches is a promise of inheritance. It's interesting that there's nothing mentioned to those who allow themselves to be overcome. The promise is only to those who are overcomers? Or are we going to allow circumstances, life's trials, to overcome us? That is the question. You see, it's interesting that salvation today, in many ways, is so confusing. It's not only watered down, but there is a confusion attached to it. And it's based on the fact that if you believe and confess Jesus as Lord and Saviour, that's quite acceptable into most religious bodies and churches without any real evidence of change. The early Christians, the Puritans, were very hot on a changed life. And it was something that was stressed, was evident. But we know today that if you confess yourself a Christian, that's fine. You believe in Jesus, you're on your way to heaven. But that doesn't make an overcomer. You see, salvation, as we know, it is a walk. And what does the apostle tell us? He tells us there are two scriptures that come to mind in this. One in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So it's not just about confessing, and we know confession is important, but it's, he says, that you would walk worthy of God. In other words, you would come to the standard, you would walk what is worthy and acceptable in his sight. And this is why God has given us the call to overcome now in these last days, because this is what he looks for and this is what is acceptable in his sight. We know also that the apostle speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So there's a great emphasis about not only your calling, but to walk. And he gives how you're to walk. He says, with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's all a walk. That is all something that you believe for and walk and attain to. Because he says there's one body, one spirit, one God, one calling. There's not all this diversity that we have today and all these denominations and people believe this and believe that. This is why we've got this global ecumenical movement taking place. Because they don't walk it. They haven't a clue what the overcoming life is and is about. It's a revelation at the end of the day. And as I said at the beginning, that the overcoming life is the pathway into the deeper life in the Spirit. There's no other way. And even our Lord emphasized, didn't he, in Matthew 24, and verse 13, about walking and enduring and remaining with it. Here he says, doesn't he, in Matthew 24 and verse 13, he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Endurance is walking. It's not just standing about doing nothing, it's remaining faithful every day, walking with the Lord, and whatever comes, whatever the trials and tribulations. But you see, faith is bringing us to a place where these obstacles, these mountains, whether they're there or not, whether you've got a mountain maybe that's going to materialize next week, it doesn't matter. We shall conquer it. We shall walk over it because God is with me. He goes before me. You see, that's what he's bringing us to, so that we walk by faith and not by sight. And the only way that that can be achieved is that we take this overcoming life seriously. As we're not certainly going to be overcomers. We really aren't. And again, we see this repeated. I'm just going to give this because we will look at the seven churches in Revelation. But it says in Revelation 2 and verse 7, here it is. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, We see these seven promises, and we will look at these in greater detail in a minute, to those who overcome. There's no guarantee to those who do not overcome who will be blessed by any of this. Sad to say, but many will have to go through the fire and tribulation. Many will be saved by the skin of their teeth or as by fire. But he's not called us to that. He doesn't want you to give in to that. In many ways, you could say God has presented a challenge to us. And if he does that, then if we love the Lord, we take it up. Because we know he's won the victory. He's already gone before and prepared. So how can we go wrong? And we know we won't go wrong if we stay with it and don't go back like so many do. And you find that they, where do they go to when they go back? They only go back to what they were brought out from. They only go back in choosing which way to sin and bondage. Who wants to go back to that? And this is why we take the overcoming life very seriously. We press in to become these overcomers, and that's why we're given the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because he makes it possible. And that's why we're baptized, empowered by the Spirit, to make this possible. This is why I say you cannot do it, but the one in you can as you yield to him. And then we have all these promises, don't we? And we'll look first at these promises. We've already just read to you in chapter 2 and verse 7 of Revelation. Chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But he's going to give you eternity. He's going to give you eternal life. You're going to eat of that tree of revelation. Who is that tree? It's Christ. The revelation, he's the Word. And we start to eat of it now. This is why we're drawn by the Spirit, by the Word. Because we're being prepared to, in eternity, eat from the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Wow, that is not given to all, only to those who overcome, who take the overcoming life seriously. What does it say? In verse 11 of Revelation 2, the church at Smyrna, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. In other words, you will not face hell. You have an assurance of being part of the first fruits. In other words, you won't go through the tribulation. We'll be part of the second resurrection, the raising up of the overcomers, the first fruits unto the Lord. So hell, death, is not there, because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have that assurance. The very fact you're overcoming, the very fact you take it seriously, the very fact that you stay with the Word, that is a clear sign to you. You are there in heaven with him. You've just got to walk out of this world into eternity with him. There's the assurance. Because not all Christians had that. How about verse 17 of chapter 2 of Revelation? He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives him. So there is something special that God has for you. He's got a special intimate name that's known between you and the Lord. It's a bit like when you have loved ones or your spouse. Sometimes you've got a name for them, a special pet name. Well, that's what it means here. And he says, the hidden manna to eat, which is not revealed to all. There's still so much that is hidden that is for the overcomers. It's not going to be for everyone. And if anything, we're finding this now, aren't we? This is why we don't have a huge following. It's because it's hidden. It's a hidden manna which we're eating of. And it's not revealed to all. But to those who take the overcoming life seriously. So here it is. Here's the blessings. We're ready. We're getting even already. How about verse 26 of the same chapter? And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So he says, you will have power over the nations. You will rule and reign with him as priests and kings and teachers and governors. You will be the government in every way, restoring righteousness back again upon the earth in the millennial reign. That is going to be your task. And he's going to give you that power over the nations. And we already can start entering into that through our prayers and intercessions and warfare. We can take power over the nations, over governments, why we're still here and intercede. That's why it tells us to pray for our governments, to pray for our leaders, because God's given you power over the nations. You are a royal priesthood, and royalty rules with power. Now, we know that power in this world is money, but not with God. The power that he gives is your stand with Jesus Christ. And there's the difference. And then we see in verse, and it goes on, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear. So he, look at this authority that he's given to us. And I believe this morning star speaks of a place in eternity that we're going to have with God. That is only with him and the overcomers. It's like, if you like, a retreat where you go somewhere private, special. A lot of these wealthy people, they have these retreats where they go, where it's somewhere private, nobody else can come, where they have their vacation, or they own a small island somewhere. Well, this is the same idea. With God. Hallelujah. And then we go on to chapter 3 and verse 5. And he says here to the church at Sardis, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Here it is again, confirming again that our names are written there, and he's put white garments. What do these white garments speak of? Marriage, the bride is to marry. Their garments of praise also. So can we not begin to see what we are destined for? And this is why we use this term overcoming for these very things that he's revealing here. How about verse 12 in chapter 3? He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Look at what's in there. So he's making pillars out of us, which is part of the temple of God. And he says, you'll go no more out of my presence. You'll remain in my presence in eternity. And not only that, but I will write that my name. He says, I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. In other words, where you belong. It's your inheritance, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So you're going to have a new name in eternity that you will be known by. Everyone will see you, recognize you, and they will know your name, because they will see that is a name that God has given. The same as your parents gave a name for you, so your Father is going to give a name for each of us as we overcome and remain with it. Hallelujah. And then we see in verse 21, that the church of Laodicea, in verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So he calls you to be an overcomer, the same as him. And when you overcome, you remain faithful. He says, I have a throne for you. Did you know royalty sit on a throne? That's what they do. And he says, that's what you will have. And he says that you will sit with me on my throne. So he will be there, and all the thrones will be around his throne, his seat. So again, we get this understanding why we're called from the foundation of the earth to be these overcomers in the last day. And then he speaks of this in chapter 21 and verse 7 of Revelation. Chapter 21 and verse 7, he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So there you are, you inherit all things. And I don't think we can begin to even comprehend what that actually means when he says all things at his disposal, all things that are about him and that he gives, and everything. That's what he means there again. To those who overcome. You see, it's so sad, isn't it, that many do not move beyond the milk of the word. Their consecration is shallow. And we know that they're unwilling to pay the cost of true discipleship. And this is why we've had many go back. But what do they go back to? That's the tragedy of it all. And we're only continuing with this. We're only here tonight fellowshipping because it's the grace and mercy of God. There's nothing I can boast in. But what I do see, and what we should see, is that we take the overcoming life very seriously. And that's the whole point. You see, the overcomers, and there are those, and there's a remnant who allow the Holy Spirit to work this perfection because they've got their eyes and heart on it. It's their desire. Now, we know that perfection also means to come to completion. And the completion means that we come to full maturity as sons, daughters of God. And we get an indication of this in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 onwards. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, where it goes on, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So in other words, what he's saying here, you move on, you mature, you grow up. You don't keep falling out over the word. Should I acknowledge Sunday and keep it as the Sabbath, or shouldn't I, or whatever? There's all these problems that we still have today, and he lists it as he goes on, of doctrines of baptisms. We've got baptisms today. Did you know that? What does it mean? Because it's in plural. It's meaning that there are many baptized in different ways and in different names. Some sprinkle, some just wet their feet, others go under the water, and so on. And then there are those who baptize in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And there are those who baptize into the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one baptism. There's only one way. The Word of God's absolutely clear on it. They were baptized into the name of Jesus. Ah, but Jesus said, baptizing Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He hadn't gone into glory yet. He had not sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The Holy Spirit comes back revealing who Jesus is. God in flesh. That is the revelation of his name, Yeshua, to us. And that's, we do everything in that name. It says, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, which also means baptism. But he says, you move on from these problems, resurrections of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And he goes on, it's impossible that those who once were enlightened, who did taste of the manna, but have now gone back. He says, we move on from all of that. In other words, we settle on the word. We settle how the Holy Spirit comes to teach us and guide us. We don't question and argue it like so many Christians do. They're vindictive, argumentative, bound up in their doctrines and denominations and so forth. They haven't a clue what the overcoming life is all about. They're still babes. They're carnal. No, he says we move on from all of that. And thank God we are. Because we move towards perfection. In other words, we allow the Spirit to lead us. And that is why you were given the faith teaching. That is why We are to believe in the word and the promises of God's word. Did you know that faith, believing in God's word, enables us to be able to walk in the Spirit? That's the purpose of it all, you see. And we have to really learn this one. Let's just remind ourselves again in Romans 8, 14, 23. I know we know this well, but I think it's very applicable in what we're talking about here in Romans 8, 14, 23. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And he goes on, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So we're told creation, everything's waiting for the manifestation of God's sons. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that starts first with the overcomers. The overcomers, as they remain faithful to the Lord and to the word, are being delivered from bondage, the corruption, the hold of this world, and the unbelief. In other words, they're rising above it. As I said many, many times, too many Christians take this world too seriously and what it says. Instead, we should be taking the word of God seriously. So the creation itself will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs until now. And it does. We're seeing it before our eyes as God is shaking now, the heavens and the earth. Everything is shaking. This is the groaning, the labours, the birth pangs. This world is waiting, ready to be delivered by the coming of Christ and the overcomers that come with him to restore again righteousness on this earth. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. Do you not know that's working in you? Come, Lord Jesus. How often do we say that? We're looking up as our redemption draws nigh. There's nothing in this world that holds us anymore, that takes our interest. It's corrupt. It's groaning. That's what the apostle is saying here. For we were saved in this, we're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. There's the walk of faith. No, we don't visibly see it yet, but we know. Why? Because it's written. And faith comes by reading, hearing this word. And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit is going to pray through you. He's going to show you what to pray for. He's going to bring these things to your remembrance. so that we pray the perfect will of God. That is the overcoming life. That is what the sons of God now are being matured for, to deliver groaning creation. But not all want to be sons. Not all want to grow up and mature. Christendom still wants to be babied and is immature. But it's time to grow up and mature in the faith. And that's why we take the overcoming life so seriously, do we not? Well, let's just recap then in 8 sections what we've just been looking at. So we just go over this again so that we really understand by the title we're talking about today, we are to take the overcoming life seriously. And the first one is turning again to the book of Revelation, the 7 churches of Asia Minor, all speaking about overcoming. The first one then is in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7, the church at Ephesus. This speaks of loyalty to God. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, so they've got great discernment. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." That's a good credential, that is. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." In other words, you've got very caught up with discernment, loyalty, church life. Yes, that's all to be commended, but he's saying your works are taking over from your relationship with me. That is the Lord. And so he calls them back to their first love. This is why I say so often, the most busiest in churches are the least spiritual. They think that their Christianity is all about doing, doing, doing. But we have been shown it's not about doing, it's about being before God. Then the doing comes and we get it all round the wrong way. But he says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." And he talks about those who overcome, "I will give to eat from the tree of life," which we talked about earlier. So there's the first one. That is loyalty to God and to him first. It's relationship. It's putting Christ first in everything in your life. Your time with him comes first. Everything else is secondary. So that's the first thing that we take seriously as an overcomer. The second thing is we overcome through the trials and tribulations. We don't try and run away from them, but we allow God to bring us through. And we see this in chapter 2. And verses 8 to 11. And this is the persecuted church at Smyrna. He says, "These things, the first and the last, who was dead and come to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So we're shown then, secondly, that in trials and tribulations, we don't compromise. We allow the Lord to take us through, because we know that we're not on our own. He's with us as we go through these trials and tribulations, and he will bring us through. He's faithful. And he says there's a crown of life if you remain faithful to the end. And thirdly, the overcoming life is holding out the faith and Jesus's name. And we see this, don't we, in Revelation 2, verses 12 to 17. And this is the church at Pergamos. And he says, "These things I say, he who has the sharp two-edged sword," that's the word of God, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." But he says, I've got a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, and who have taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Well, this is the church of compromise. Compromising on the word, allowing sin to fester. They're idolatrous. They're always asking and begging for money. Does it sound familiar? He says, that's all around you. It's so much of it today in Christendom. But he says, you are not of that. You don't fall victim to that. He says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So they're going to go to judgment. That's why we come away from all of that. There's so much of that in the charismatic movement, as we know. So we hold on to the faith and the name of Jesus. Many of them are compromising with faith. It's easy to trust in the arm of the flesh. But God has shown us that he's going to bring us to that place of trusting him totally by faith. And yes, for the healing one, which is the biggest area. Because he's showing us we can't trust anymore in any of it. It's all failing. And fourthly, taking the overcoming life seriously, fourthly, the last works will be greater. In other words, the latter rain, that progressing, that growth, that maturity into sonship, the man-child that will soon be born, is going to be greater, it's going to be better at the end than the former. And we know this in chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. Here's the church at Thyatira. "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allowed that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." And it goes on. So there's going to be the greater works. It's going to be a greater manifestation that God will do in these last days. But what's going to attack that? The spirit of Jezebel. And Jezebel, that spirit, will always try to attack leadership. the fivefold ministry, those who have oversight. That is where that spirit will always attack, to try and weaken, to stop us from experiencing the latter rain, progressing, growing up into sonship. Part of the overcomers, Revelation 12, that is what it attacks. If there's anything that I have seen that has attacked the deeper life in the spirit teaching, it has been the spirit of Jezebel. We have battled this on and off for many years, and it works in various different ways. And it's not just through sisters, it can work through brothers as well, that demon. But there it is. So that is another reason why we are overcomers and we take it seriously. And fifthly, we look at the church in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, the church of Sardis. And this one is to be watchful. It's about watchfulness. It's about learning. It's about deliverance, humility, confession of sin, keeping that knee bowed in God's presence. Look at it here. It says, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have the name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." There, well, isn't that also speak about missing the rapture? He comes like a thief. The way you will be ready is when you are humble, teachable. You are watchful. You are watching your garments. You're watching points to see, am I compromising in any way? Am I idolatrous? Am I taking my eyes off the Lord? That's what it means here. And he says, if you overcome this, you'll be clothed with white garment. In other words, those garments are the bride making herself ready. So there is another reason why we take the overcoming life seriously. And then we come to number 6, where we see verses 7 to 13 of chapter 3. And this is the church of Philadelphia. "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." Well, they understand the power of prayer. They understand warfare. They know that heaven is open. No one can shut that door. They've been given the keys to the kingdom. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." And it's all based on the fact that they have little strength. That's what makes an overcomer, those who have little strength. Look what he does. That's why it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So, watchfulness, humility, deliverance, and then sickly we see it, they endure, they keep the faith. And that's what the church of Philadelphia does. It endures in it keeps the faith. It doesn't compromise on it. It is faithful. We're people who keep the faith with what? Little strength. And that's what makes a man or woman of faith. When you have little strength, because it is God doing it through you. And that is what makes an overcomer. And all the while you're trying to believe, trying to act your faith, you will miss it a mile off. As I've said all along, even our faith is a gift given to us. And there it is. That's the Philadelphian church. That is the church that will escape the judgment on the whole earth, the rapture. There's the promise. It's a faithful church, and that's what God wants out of us. Yes, sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we fall on our face, but we get up and we carry on because it's about faithfulness, the overcoming life. Seventhly, we come to verse 14 to 22 of chapter 3. And here's the church at Laodicea. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. And he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eyesalve, that you may see. And he goes on, as many as I love, rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. This is the church that is lukewarm. And he calls this church to be zealous. To be zealous in what? Repenting. Getting your life straight and right with God. Dealing with sin in your life and unbelief. And he says the only way you will know that is, he says, to have that eye salve. Your eyes need to be opened. You're blinded. Oh, that is so much of Christendom today. They're in blindness or partial blindness. They can't see. But overcomers will take that seriously. And eighthly and finally, overcomers will complete these eight areas. And we get that from chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 21 of Revelation. And here he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my sons. They are sonship. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there we are. The eighth one here will complete all those eight areas, all those churches, those seven churches overcoming. We complete it all. And this is why we take the overcoming life seriously, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit, what he's working in us. Now, I trust that you are beginning to understand yet even more why this word overcome or overcoming is such an important word, and why we are to be overcomers for this very reason. And these eight areas that we've looked at, that is the work of the Spirit working that in you as you yield to him and don't resist and fight. He will do it. He's promised. And he's got a remnant who will accomplish this, who will overcome, who will endure and be faithful to the end. And look at all those great rewards that he reveals to those who overcome. Remember when the apostle, when John was given the revelation on the Isle of Patmos. He is trying to describe and write spiritual things. What we're reading there is even in part. It's trying to put it into a language that we can understand. And yet it's going to be infinitely, infinitely even greater. As it says that mind hath not heard or entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. It hasn't even entered into our hearts. It's so great. This is so infinite. This is so wonderful. What we're inheriting, what we're moving toward, that we can't even put this into words. And that is why the overcoming life is to be taken seriously. Because we're moving so close toward the end now. And we don't want to give up at this point. Whatever the trials or testings or whatever it will be. Our heart's desire should be, Lord, graciously grant me that I may endure to the end and be faithful to this calling as an overcomer. That should be our heart's desire. And if it is, then God will accomplish that through us all, will he not?
Let him in constancy follow the master.